And Job's friends, as they approached Job, they had some reasons, but very few reasons why people suffer. In fact, they pretty well said, you know, Job, God gives you a lot. God blesses you. That means you are in right standing with Him. If you see a person who doesn't have a lot of stuff and life is hard, God's punishing them. Too simplistic. Why? Because the Bible has over 40 reasons why we suffer in this world. Some general, some specific. Counselors tell us that normally people have 5 to 7 close friends. Ones they can really communicate with, ones that are closer than a brother, so to speak. One of my 5 to 7 is his name is Jerry Singleton. And Jerry was raised in Oklahoma. In 1960, he went into the Air Force Academy and graduated a few years later. And then he specialized in helicopters to go to Vietnam to do rescue missions of pilots shot down, of individuals that were wounded that needed to get out of there, airlifted. And he was based in Thailand, and they would go in from Thailand into different parts of Vietnam. Things went okay for about 6 months until one day he was trying to get a pilot out of there and went farther than he knew he should have and was shot down. And he said the longest point in his entire life was that parachute ride down. He evaded the enemy for 2 days and then was captured. And then for the next 2,561 days, his house was a 5-foot-long box. And the problem was he was 6'2". 7.5 years he lived in the box, and they would let him out about an hour every night. What do you think about when you are in a box too small for you and you don't know what the future is going to be? And oh yeah, there's the weekly torture sessions and the propaganda and the horrible food. He lost 95 pounds in his 7.5 years. And he said, you know, he thinks it was someplace during year number 3. Didn't have a calendar inside the box, that in his anger, he came to God. Why? Because he had been hating the people torturing him and the people delivering the lousy food and the people taunting him. And he said he could remember a vacation Bible school when he truly did give his heart to Christ. But then he got off driving his own steering wheel of his life for years. And somewhere during that 3rd year, he went back to God. And he started praying for the torturers and their families and their life after the war. He started praying for people that made lousy food on purpose and for those who tormented him day after day after day. Well, he got out of Vietnam in 1973, and after 2 years of putting him back together, he went off to seminary, and we were classmates together. And what did Jerry want to do after 7.5 years? Oh, by the way, he met a son that he never knew he had, who was 8 years old. Well, what did he want to do after all those different types of suffering? And you could just list it. I mean, you say to yourself, could I take that for a week? Could I take that for a month? What's this guy made out of? He'll tell you. He says, I'm about as weak of a person as it comes. And the only way he got out of there was the Lord Jesus Christ having his hand upon him. What did he want to do 2 years after getting out of the box? Wanted to go to seminary so he could become a chaplain and go back and minister to the troops, which he did for another 20-some years. Suffering comes in all kinds of shapes and weights. And it comes upon us at times very, catches us off guard, perhaps. Or you say to yourself, wow, I'm suffering, but I never suffered in that area before for like this. Job had the friends come, and they let loose on him. Why? Because they were really had bought into, if you have a lot, it's God's blessing, you're doing right. If you have little and things are really going wrong, something's wrong with you. Well, there can be the cause-effect, right? We started looking at some reasons last week. How many were not with us last week? All right. I have an early audience here. Last week, we gave a warning that this study was going to shake you up because sometimes it takes our preconceived ideas and throws them out the window. And sure enough, God can allow impatience, disorientation in the midst of suffering, battle fatigue, chronic complaining, on and on and on. But we may have a different view of it and those things once we go through the reasons. Use caution according to the directions, the Word of God. Suffering can never ultimately be meaningless because God Himself, through our Savior and His work on the cross, shared in suffering. Anyone who says, it's just got to be blessing in your life, what do you do with the life of Jesus? What do you do with the life of Joseph in the Old Testament? What do you do with the Shunammite widow in the Old Testament? What do you do with the widow that gave her last two little pieces of money in the temple treasury? What do you do with the Apostle Paul's life? My word, they're kicking him down the road. How many bruises and cuts did he have? At times they thought the guy was dead from the beatings and the mistreatment. We saw some Adam-Job parallels, that Job had some understanding of these early ideas because he's picking up and communicating and talking to his friends with the same phrases and statements. And it goes on. And he said, can we just expect good things from God? And not hard things? Scripturally, over 40 reasons, Old Testament examples and new, we're looking at both Testaments. We don't want to be like Job's friends. At the end, what did he have to do? He had to offer sacrifice for them because they were wrong. If you're going to go comfort somebody, go and comfort them. Don't become the judge. Go to a hospital room, you may know why the person is there, what the issue is. Minister to them, comfort them, don't become the judge. Let's take a quick journey. Because we sin, come under the cause-effect nature of sin and its consequences. Ananias and Sapphira we looked at last week. Cause-effect, very general. Yeah, I go out and rob a bank, there's a good chance I'll get caught because I don't know how to rob banks. But people do crazy things like that, don't they? And then they spend years of their life in the court system and in the prison system. Second, because of the punishment for the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. Absolutely. Don't do this, you did that, therefore this is the result, and it's going to pass down to your descendants. I wonder, when we get to heaven, how surrounded Adam and Eve are going to be. You want to talk to your first parents? How many genealogists do we have in here? You've worked on your family tree. Guess what? It all goes back to the same place, right? We're all related. Knock, knock, Garden of Eden, Paradise Road, and we have Adam and Eve. wonder what we'll ask them. I'd imagine it's going to get interesting. Because God wants to use the believer as a spiritual example in the cosmic conflict he has with Satan. We said last week, remember, it is not Satan that puts forth the challenge, it is God. Hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's upright. He's spiritual. And again, whoa. Have you ever been singled out to be an example by God to the enemy? You may have been. You know, God doesn't like, or Satan doesn't like what we're doing here this morning. When we got our first seminary building out in Ann Arbor, guess what happened the second month? It was in this horrible condition. That's how we got it. Took us 2 years to renovate it. But when we owned it two months, guess what happened? This guy went crazy. He got a long lead pipe. He went around the entire building and hit the middle of them and knocked out every window. And by the time I got there, it was 4:30 in the morning, and this police officer drives up with the guy because somebody had heard the noise. Somebody saw him run down to these apartments and go in, and they got him. And the police officer said to me, he says, you know, I'm not religious and spiritual at all. I don't go to church, but this was really weird. 4:30 in the morning, I'm starting to trying to stay awake. What was weird? We went into his apartment, and there was satanic posters all over every wall and the ceiling. What do you want to do down there in that building? Train people to serve Jesus. Train people to go into mission activity. Train people to be chaplains, etc., etc. We have an enemy, Paul tells us. Because of the demonstration of the glory of God to both believers and unbelievers. How do you explain this? Who sinned, this man or his parents? In Jesus' great statement, neither. He's blind. He didn't sin and then cause effect become blind because of it, or something his parents did. He was blind. Why? Because on that exact day of that passage, exact day, that Jesus could do a miracle and the ripple effect started going across Jerusalem. This guy had been blind for a long time. People knew him. People tripped over him. He was out there asking for help. He was blind. He suffered that way. How many cuts and bruises did he get through his life? Stumbling around dirty streets. Because those in authority positions sin and harm those who are under their influence. Talking to a guy the other night, and he says, I can't watch the news. Why can't you watch the news? He says, country after country after country. Whoever these people are that call themselves leaders, have they ever driven up and down the streets of their country and seen what's going on out there? Or don't they care? Because people have limitations and inabilities in a host of areas of life. We looked at Genesis 32. Jacob, 20 years later, could not forget the one sentence. Your brother wants to kill you. And that humorous account where he sends the gifts and the kids and the ladies first, then all the stuff, and then he's in the back with plan A, B, C, D, and E. If anybody was going to get lost, it wasn't going to be, or hurt, it wasn't going to be Jacob. He was fearful. Because God uses suffering to bring the believer to spiritual maturity. Just like a great coach in a sport. Coach is going to push that team, hopefully as hard as what they're going to get in their game. Coach doesn't, guess what? It's going to be a massacre. You're going to get run over. So you have to make the situation equal to what you're going to face. Players aren't going to be ready. They're going to be overwhelmed. Where we left off last week, because Satan wants to put obstacles in the way of evangelistic outreach and mission. Book of Jonah is a real interesting book for the first three chapters. Prophet gone bad, comes back to God, does right, gets perhaps the biggest turning to Yahweh of an outside nation in recorded history. And then we have chapter 4. Why'd they have to add chapter 4? Chapter 4. He gets mad at God because all these people turn to God. And he climbs up on this hill. He goes down to the 7-Eleven. He gets a big Slurpee and a couple hot dogs. And he climbs up on this hill overlooking the city at the 50-yard line. And what does he want to see? He wants to see the city evaporated with God's anger. And God says to him, do you have a right to be angry? If I was going to teach or preach Jonah chapter 4, guess what I would say? Prejudice in the life of a spiritual leader produces three ugly sins. Self-justification of sinful ideas, unholy anger, and perverted thinking. And I believe the text would support that very well. Prejudice in the life of a spiritual leader can produce three ugly sins: ungodly anger, perverted thinking, self-justification of wrong ideas, biblically. And that's what he was all about. He hated the Assyrians, because the Assyrians in history, by historians, have been nicknamed the Nazis of the ancient Near East. Their armies did horrible things to people. You didn't want to be under their rule. And they had taken Syria away, and they'd take the northern kingdom of Israel away. And he is sent to preach to them. And he's hoping they're going to reject what he says so God can nail them. I have to admit, when I was a kid, I was very prejudiced. You know who I didn't like? I didn't like Russians. And the reason I didn't like Russians is I didn't like Nikita Khrushchev. And I didn't like these threats. And then they told me as a little kid they were hauling ministers and missionaries to some gulag someplace in Siberia and killing them in work camps. And as a young kid, I didn't know who they were, but I didn't like them. And then I found out I was sinful. Why? Because it was guilt by association. It was this wretched government system telling their soldiers to do this and that and threatening the world, let's build more bombs so we can take the West out. And hey, I just watched the 6 o'clock news when I was 8 or 9. From my perspective, I was right, but from a biblical perspective, I was very wrong. Very simply, these were sinful people that needed Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because of the design of our early warning system in our bodies, Psalm 139, fearfully, wonderfully made. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. Sometimes we suffer because what? Our nervous system is violated. Our nervous system was designed to protect us. So if you stick your finger over near a flame, at some point real quick, you're going to pull it back so that part of your body doesn't get hurt seriously. 2 Corinthians 12, and verse 7. Because of the expressing greatness of revelations, for this reason I keep me from exalting myself, there has been given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. A lot of ideas of what that could be. But he says it's a thorn in the flesh. So you would imagine there's pain there, or he's not going to be asking for it to be taken away. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might lead me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Folks, underline that. Spiritual power is perfected by weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. In that spiritual walk, have you ever felt like, why has God put me in this place? Why has God put me on this job with all these unbelievers around me? And every day, they go on and on and on. They don't swear about Allah or Buddha. They're always swearing in the name of Jesus. Why am I there? It's like a thorn in the flesh. I don't even want to start the engine up, because I know what's going to be part of the day. Feel a lot of weakness, don't you? You say from the Lord, wow, God has placed me here because these people need Jesus just as bad as I needed Jesus. These people are going through all kinds of turmoil in their life because they're not following God's word. And I know something about God's word. But Satan's going to whisper in your ear and he's going to say, yeah, but they're going to ask you something you can't answer. And so you stand down. No, stand up. Let them ask you something you can't answer and say, hey, that's a great question. I'm going to go work on that this week. Let's get together again. Why is it you're always swearing and using Jesus' name? Why not somebody else? What do you got against him? What's going on here? God will use you and your saved life and what you know about the Scriptures and your openness to reach others. Great you're having the conference coming up. We have several who have gone through seminary from the who are saved out of the Muslim community. I take three student groups to Israel a year. And 3 years ago, I think I could be the first and only Israel study guide leader who's ever taken a member, former member of the PLO to Israel. She was raised in Sidon, 100% radical Muslim. She got saved at 17. Prior to that, she had spent 4 years hating Jews. She says, I went meetings and all we did is scream against the Jews. She said, I'd never met a Jew. I was accepting simply what they were telling me. She got out of the country, made it here. She's become a U.S. citizen. She can't go back to her country because she's got three uncles that are very interested in killing her for her conversion. So we're sitting on the bus, and I'm sitting behind the guide, and she's sitting across from him. We get talking, and he says, What's your last name? And she says, Durrani. Are you any relation to Mustafa Durrani? She says, yeah, he's my uncle. Well, we've had him on our terrorist list for 21 years. We're still trying to catch him. Interesting. People can change, can't they? What changed her life? Salvation. Biblical truth. Somebody sitting down with her and saying, wow, you ever heard this great message? Your life seems to be in a lot of turmoil. Let's sit down for a few minutes. God has some phenomenal things to share with you. Because God has long-range plans and purposes to fulfill. Our passage, Genesis 50, there goes Joseph, 16, 17 years old. His brothers and half-brothers sell him to the caravanners. He ends up in Egypt. You know the story. And the big question always comes up, well, how did they not recognize him, the brothers? Well, First off, what position did he have? Second in command. What did the high rulers do, including the Pharaoh? Shave their heads totally. Heavy black mascara on their eyebrows. Plus years have gone by, and he's speaking Egyptian, using a translator. And of course, in their minds, he's long gone. But then Dad dies, right? And what's the fear? He's going to retaliate when Dad's gone. We're hurting for certain. And they come up with a lie. Oh, Dad said this before he died. Dad didn't say that before he died. They were trying to cover themselves. And his famous statement, you know, you did a horrible thing and you meant that for evil against me, but God meant it for good. Man, where's this guy coming from? You see, Egyptian prisons weren't clean. TVs hadn't been invented yet. They didn't get three square meals a day. They were horrible places. And I would imagine once in a while he probably thought of his brothers when he was in there. And he could have retaliated in any old way he wanted to. But he didn't. You meant it for evil, God meant it for goods, that so many people today could be saved out of this country. Wow. First off, think of what he's saying. Second off, thinking of what he could have done. And third, think about who's saying it. Person who went through a lot of mistreatment. Had to learn another language and culture to just simply exist in that culture. Was lied about. On and on and on it goes. Because God wants to unite believers to His purposes, commands, and goals. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in their great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of the participation in the church or in the support of the saints. Long story short, Macedonian churches were very poor, going through a long, hard testing there. Even in their poorness, they gathered stuff together to give to others. And they stand as a great example of churches. It wasn't we're giving out of our abundance and, oh yeah, give them a little bit over there. Wow. It was cutting into what they really needed. They shared with other believers. Book of Esther, how God gathers together what? The Jewish community there in Persia to deal with the plot of Haman. And how God raises up Mordecai and Esther and works through them. Sometimes people suffer because sometimes that's what's needed to convince the lost, to convince the spiritually lost. What happens in Judges 1 to 16? You have these big cycles of sin, seven of them. People, the nation would get up in right relationship with God, would start to slip away, go after their own things and idols, get way down away from God. He'd send an oppressor. People cry out for deliverance. Here comes a judge, and you have seven cycles set forth. And sometimes it was in the judgment that finally they would cry out to God. A good friend of mine now with the Lord was a pastor on Staten Island, 9/11. He said for four Sundays after 9/11, there was standing room only in his church. He had never seen standing room only. people were shook to their core with some judgment on our nation. Wow. People came in wanting answers, wanting to hear the gospel. My friend was also a volunteer EMT, and so he's sitting in his church office, and the first one hits, and he gets a call, and all of a sudden he changes from pastor hat to EMT hat, and he's got his ambulance with his crew down at the Staten Island Bridge. And he said in 1 hour they knew how bad it was. Because in the first two trips there were a few people coming across for the hospitals on Staten Island, and by the third go-around, there were no ambulances coming. A time of judgment, time of turmoil, both in our lives, life of our country, the life of the world, stage of the world. Sometimes that's what it takes. I had a brother-in-law call me that never in 35 years will talk anything spiritual. And he was the director for the St. Clair County Road Commission. And he says, "Gene, is this Armageddon?" And there was fear in his voice. And this guy is 6'8 and gigantic and doesn't walk around looking like he's fearful. He says, "Is this Armageddon?" And there was a quake in his voice. People were putting some twos and twos together. Wow. Never seen anything like this before. Is there more of it coming? You know, like one person said, if they would have hijacked 500 planes, there wouldn't have been a New York City. Because God wants to show people how vulnerable they are without Him. A month ago, we were at Petra with students. Petra, the great, beautiful, unbelievable city. Sheer rock. Almost impossible to climb up it. This less than a mile curly snake trail in. You only had to defend that. And they were proud, the Edomites were proud. "Ah, nobody can get us. We live in the clefts of the rock. Let them try." And Obadiah writes a prophecy to them. And he says, "Oh, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, your days are numbered. The city's going to fall." And that's exactly what happened. So take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24. Colossians 1, 24. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of this body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from past times and generations, but has now been manifest to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery according to the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to this power which mightily works within me." He wants to see where we place our hope and trust. I don't know, when I was a kid, I'd look at Time and Newsweek magazine, and they'd have those little bar charts. How many battleships we have and how many battleships those other countries had. And I don't know about you, but as long as we had a couple more than them, hey, I felt safe. And then we find out in Scripture what? Sometimes the biggest doesn't win. Whoa. Don't we have a couple more jets than they have? I felt safe. Once in a while, they'd show us lagging behind, and then I didn't feel safe. Sometimes we suffer because Satan uses suffering to try to cast a shadow on the character of God, Christ, the church, and the believer. Let's take a look at the 1 Thessalonians 2:18 passage. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? He said, our plan was to minister to you. Whatever Satan threw in the way, there, that time they didn't get there. And perhaps another time, and finally they're able to communicate and minister. Because people play with God's laws and boundaries He has established for humanity. Let's take a look at Proverbs 19:16. Proverbs 19:16. He who keeps the commandment keeps his soul, but he who is careless of conduct will die. Outside of the little town I was raised in, there was this one little cement bridge. Two lane, but it was basically a one laner. And there were a couple little curves right before it, and you kind of had to turn into it. And as you came up to it, it went 30 miles an hour, 25 miles an hour, 20 miles an hour, 15. And you could safely get across the bridge. There were cracks in the one wall because some people went a little bit too fast and didn't make it. One night, there was a guy from our high school and three of his friends with him, and apparently there's a challenge of how fast you could go around this. So they tried. And the entire high school, 700 kids, got a free day off to attend four funerals. There was absolutely no reason under the sun to attempt or try that. It wasn't to try to get someplace to help somebody. Had nothing to do with good judgment, discernment, reality. Four lives wasted over how fast can we go across this old cement bridge. Craziness. Stupidity. Sometimes we suffer because we're stupid. That's what the Bible says. No discernment. Why are you hurting yourself? We will end with 17. Sometimes we suffer because God wants to remind humanity of what is really important in life. Let's take a look at James 4:14, please. James 4:14. Yet do you not know that your life will be like tomorrow? What your life will be like tomorrow? You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Wow. If you live an average life, you'll live 25,550 days if you live to be 70. Like one person said, hey, if you're going to buy a house, you better save more than $1 a day to put down for the down payment. You ain't going to make it. 25,550 days, that's all. And one third of that time, you're going to be unconscious. Sound asleep. And a chunk of it, you're going to be growing up to where you're off on your own and working. And then there will probably be some years when you start winding down. Not a lot of time. Old Testament, New Testament tells us we're only here for a moment. And in that moment, there's suffering. We've gone through 17. I've found over 40. You can probably find more than that. Next week, this Thursday, I will email to George Pridemore the completed list so you don't miss any. You can add some. Why do we do this? Number one, there are a lot of people living under a lot of shame and guilt thinking, this is in my life because I've done something really bad. Everything's cause-effect. And we find from the book of Job, everything's not cause-effect. There's a whole lot of other reasons why we suffer and why people suffer in general and specifically. So hopefully in these days you'll go forth with confidence. And don't be the type of person where you have to have the answer of why. Why? You can waste days and years of your life wondering why. And you'll probably not find out why. I wonder why my mother died when I was 2 months old and left my factory worker father with 5 children. I don't have any answer for that. You know, you can kind of guess some things up. I don't know. I don't even know if in eternity it's going to be important to know. Maybe it will. There's a lot of stuff where you could say, why this, why that, but then guess what? You start eating up hours and days and months and weeks and years, and you see the person that's trying to find out the reason 5 years later, they still haven't found it out, but they're still wasting time on it. God wants you to know, He's going to let you know, right? What you don't want to do is insert your interpretation where it could be the wrong interpretation. So when we go through suffering, Paul says, count it all joy. He says in Corinthians, where do we put suffering? In this category that says light affliction. Whoa, I'm hurting bad. He says, yeah, guess what? There's a category. Put all of suffering in light affliction in comparison to what is ahead of you for eternity in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, challenge us, make us think, encourage us. A lot of reasons why people suffer, including ourselves. It's just not a few categories. Just not a few reasons. There's many. Some we don't even know about. May we not become myopic on our suffering. May we not waste a lot of time in this precious short life that you've given us, wondering, trying to find out why. May we get up every day and say, wow, another opportunity to serve the Savior. Let's be about His business. Thank you for each person here. Ask your blessing upon them, their families. Blessing upon this church in Jesus' name.